If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the final installment dealing with the Holy Spirit in our systematic theology with John L. Dagg. And this has been just a very brief encounter with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to do some more reading on it, there are good books. One of them that Brother Ron took me through was The Holy Spirit by John Owen, which is a very good volume. You can get it either in the full unabridged edition, or they have an abridged edition as well of that by John Owen. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than me, mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Father, we thank you again as we enter into this further study concerning the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would instruct us, increase our learning in it, our knowledge of the Holy Spirit, that blessed third person of the Trinity who comes from the Father and the Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us in your truth to apply it to us, to see how it is, O Lord, that you would have us to walk before you, worthy of the calling that you have called us to. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all have a recording of this particular verse talking about the baptism, Christ baptizing them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. John says that he immersed them in water on a profession of repentance toward God. That was the ceremony that he could enact the ceremony upon them based upon their profession. But he says, he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And so that's his description of mightier than I. I'm not worthy to even bear his shoes. He shall baptize you, immerse you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John says there's a great difference here between myself and the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. I am ordained to effect the outward ceremony based upon your profession, but he will baptize, immerse you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I can baptize you when you make this credible confession of your sins, but he is the one who brings the inward conviction of sin. He is the one who brings conversion. He is the one who sanctifies. I may immerse you in water, but he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit, who will change your heart, will change your life. And so Mark, Luke, and John all say the same. In John 1:33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. I was sent to baptize with water, the outward ceremony, but he is the one who effects the inward change by the sending forth of the Spirit of God. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Brother Clyde's there this morning in his study of Acts. Here it speaks of again being baptized with the Holy Ghost. The disciples refer back to these statements in the Gospels. Acts 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So John speaks of this prophecy of what Christ would do. Christ confirms it here and says they are to wait and that there shall be this work of the Holy Ghost upon them. And it says in verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the earth. For them to be baptized in the Holy Ghost on that great day. And it says it happened in chapter 2 and verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was to be immersed in the power of the Spirit, enabling them to testify of Jesus Christ. And these by extraordinary gifts when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we have this first mention of tongues, and the first mention is important. What is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of them speaking in other tongues? It was, again, to bear witness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a far, far cry from some of the purposes people speak of when they speak of speaking in tongues. In verse 33 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Because remember that John said, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It's Christ who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And now Peter says that he's at the right hand of God. He is exalted. He has redeemed his people. He has laid the foundation for the restoration of the whole world, salvation of his people by the cross and by his resurrection. And now he has ascended at the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has shed forth this, because the Holy Spirit is always spoken of in the Scriptures as coming from God the Father and God the Son. And here we have God the Son spoken of, the Spirit coming from God the Son. Why? It's based upon his finished work, his finished redemption, what he has accomplished. And having accomplished this redemption for his people and for the restoration of the whole world, he will now prosecute the plan of going to the whole world and bringing the gospel to it. So that the sending forth of the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit was to that end, in order that the purposes of God might be accomplished. And the purpose of God was that the gospel should be preached and God should be magnified. He enables the church to accomplish that which God has ordained it to do. In Acts chapter 4, here we have the instance in Samaria. Verse 14, and now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Once again, here is an enabling. here is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, enabling them in their the duty that they would have to spread the gospel to the world. And there was a sign here that this was the work of God, because it happened upon those in Jerusalem, it happened upon those in Samaria, it would happen upon the Gentiles to the uttermost parts of the earth, evidencing that this is the work of God, and God accomplishing his work in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the magnification of God concerning the death of Christ. In Acts 10 and verse 44, there, now we have it to the Gentiles as the gospel is spreading further. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So as the gospel is going forth, there is this sign that is given time and again to both the Jews and Gentiles, to Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, where the Holy Spirit of God is, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they are given these tongues. And these tongues, the purpose of it was to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, to magnify God, to carry out the work of God, enable that early church to accomplish what God had ordained it to do. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God has given them the like gift. So he is enabling his church. He is gifting his church. As God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? And then a final instance of it in Acts is in Acts 19, in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. He was preparatory, the baptism was preparatory. He was bringing the people to repentance, preparing them for the Messiah. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Once again, there is preaching, the preaching of the word. And there is an apostolic laying out of hands, which we don't possess, that the Apostle Paul possessed. An extraordinary gift that the Apostle Paul had. That we may lay hands on people, we speak of it, but it is not the same as the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 6, what I believe Dag called ordinary spirit baptism, Romans 6 and verse 3, we'll look at this and also the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 about being baptized into the body of Christ. Know ye not, Romans 6, 3, that so many of us as were baptized, immersed into Christ, were baptized into his death. To be baptized into Christ, to be immersed into the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be immersed in his death, to be immersed into the purposes of his death. The purpose of his death is to be glorified in the grace that he bestows upon his children. Ephesians talks about that, that we should be to the praise of his glory. To be immersed into his death, the purpose of that death is to deliver us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To be immersed into his death is to be immersed into his purposes, and those purposes are that we should be to the praise of his glory for that grace that he has given to us, and that we should not be, that we should be delivered from the fear of death. And the purpose of his death is to be, is to have sin put to death. 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He destroys the works of the devil by the work of Christ, once again, his death upon the cross, the propitiation for our sins, our conversion, our change of nature, given a new nature, a new man, to put sin to death. And the purpose of his death is to put Christ, is to put on Jesus Christ in all the virtues. Galatians says, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Barnes writes, that is, they have put on his sentiments, his opinions, his characteristics, his traits, as a man clothes himself. The language was common among the ancient writers. It becomes our desire to be made in the image of Jesus Christ, to follow him in all things, as we say in baptism, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to follow him then in the walk and newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, here it talks about being baptized into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All believers, regardless of ethnic or social distinctions, are immersed into the one true body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who converts us, regenerates us, places us in the body. There are some who take this to mean just the local body of the church. I don't have any issues with them. I believe it has to do with a larger view of the church triumphant, that is being gathered in heaven. But it's all believers, regardless of ethnic or social distinction. They are immersed into this one true body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the head, and the body being those who are truly converted to him. But it also says that they're made to drink into one Spirit. Clark writes, they are made partakers of the gifts and graces of the Holy Ghost, agreeably to the words of our Lord in John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. Receive, to drink of that Spirit, to become a partaker of the gifts and graces that the Holy Spirit lavishes upon the church because of the work of Jesus. Jesus Christ, based upon his redemption, based upon his accomplishment of the salvation of his church, he sends forth the Spirit of God to gift it, to grace it, to accomplish its purposes in the world. To the apostles, the apostolic gifts, there were extraordinary gifts given. To us, there are gifts given as well, though not in the extraordinary category. So there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is the work of the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here we have the quickening of the Spirit. The Spirit of God says in Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. He is the agent that makes alive. He is the agent that makes us spiritually alive to know Christ. That Spirit which comes and goes, cannot tell whence it comes or whether it goes. Those that are born of the Spirit of God, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the Spirit of God makes alive our souls, and he will also make alive our mortal bodies as well. He will raise us from the dead, both spiritually and physically. So the Spirit of God is the one who gives signs of life. We talk about the Spirit, we think of breathing, breath, and it is the Spirit of God that shows forth his power, that's shown forth in the Christian spiritual life. They have spiritual breath. They pray, they grow, they have study and obedience. They're just like plants. We see plants, they come up, they're green, they grow. So the Spirit of God is the one who gives life to the believer. Then Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, be satiated with the Spirit. It's present imperative, continually be filled, be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we are called to be continually filled, continually under the influence of that Holy Spirit. Not under the influence of that which is sensual, drunk with wine, but that which is spiritual, with the Spirit of God. Those filled with the Holy Spirit have self-discipline, and they live holy lives. In Luke 1:15, for he shall be great, speaking of John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So John is kind of an embodiment of that command, to not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see John, who from his mother's womb is directed by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, living under the influence of the Spirit of God. He is self-disciplined. He knows what self-denial is. He preaches the gospel. He is directed by God's Spirit. In Luke 1, in verse 41, those filled with the Holy Spirit, again, they preach, they teach, they bear witness of Christ. In Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and proceeded to speak concerning Christ and magnify God. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Christ. So she begins to magnify Christ immediately. In Luke 1:67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. So he went on to, again, magnify the salvation that had come to Israel through Christ our Lord. But I say that to say this, when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces a life which magnifies Christ, speaks of Christ. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. We know that it produces in the Christian a consistent virtue as well, to walk as Christ walked. but it also produces in the Christian to speak of Christ and to magnify Christ. In Mark 13:11, he says to the disciples, "When they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost." But the Holy Ghost. These are those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That when they were to be brought to trial for their faith, that they didn't need to fret themselves, premeditating, worrying over what they were going to say. Not because we don't study, but because they had already studied. They had already been walking with the Lord. They knew the Lord. They knew His great salvation. And in that hour, the response necessary would be given to them. They were walking in the virtues of the Holy Ghost, all those that we spoke of. And they would also be able to intelligently share, passionately share the faith that they possessed. In Acts 4:8, it says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" and he began to preach. In Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So this filling of the Holy Ghost brings about a boldness in a person's life to speak of God, His word. In Acts chapter 6, when they are choosing out deacons, Acts 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Those who are to lead in the church, the requirement is that they be full of the Holy Ghost. They be men who are directed by the Holy Ghost, men of integrity, men who are continually directed by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 17, this filling, again, it speaks of an enabling to serve God, to be able to serve the Lord. "And Ananias went his way, entered into the house. He put his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.'" And what do we find of Paul after that? He's preaching. He's preaching. And then in Luke chapter 2, in verse 25, here we have the case of Simeon, the man who is just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. To be in that state in which there is a continual influence, a continual filling of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost was upon him. "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so this man is enabled to serve God. How? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, Luke 4:1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness." So our Lord Jesus Christ, who had the Spirit without measure, continually filled of the Spirit, he's directed by the Spirit. And in this case, directed to this time of temptation, testing. So, this filling of the Holy Spirit, if we should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, continually under His influence, to be directed by Him, we need Him for enablement for service. So, we never get past the point where we know enough on our own. We can do this on our own. But we are always seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, asking Him to daily fill us, direct our lives, enable us to serve Him aright. you know, there are times in which I know that I was not bold like I should have been bold, right? I did not take an opportunity I should have taken. I was not walking in the Spirit. I was not filled with the Spirit of God, obviously. I was filled with Mark. If there's any fear there, if there's any carnality there, that's me. That's not the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking each other or envying each other, but rather walk in the Spirit. What do we mean by walking in the Spirit? It's to walk in obedience to God and not to men. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They eat with unwashed hands. They wanted them to walk according to the tradition of the elders. But Paul told the disciples to walk in the Spirit. It's to walk agreeable to the life that we profess to have. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in a new life. We're a new man. We're a new person. And it is to walk not according to our old evil desires, but the desires of the Spirit. What does the indwelling Spirit desire? He desires holiness. He desires the honor of Christ, the magnification of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul said to the Galatians, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, that's why I say we're either walking in the Spirit or we are walking by the flesh. As Paul says, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the desires of our flesh, of sinful flesh, the old nature. To the Ephesians, he said, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk as though you are ignorant. Walk with the light in understanding that God has given you. Don't pretend you don't know when you know. How is his power or influence exerted over his creatures? He works through the minds of his creatures. He reveals things to us by the word of God. He teaches us. And by the teaching, then, he instills conviction in our souls. So conviction is something that we understand this is the word of God, and it gets established in our heart. And once it's established in our heart, to not obey the Lord in that area is sin. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So once a conviction is instilled, then we are responsible to walk in the light of that. And that is the direction that the Spirit of God will give to us. Bring conviction, to bring faith, repentance, love, joy, and peace. The Spirit leads us. He leads us through our minds. He opens up the meaning of Scripture. And there is only one meaning of Scripture. Believing his providence is over all so that we can discern the events of our lives are from him. So he opens up the meaning of Scripture. He gives us an understanding that all of life comes from God. All of it, there is nothing that is not directed by God. And all things will work together for good. And by that, he can bring us into a sweet submission to God. So that to walk in the Spirit is to always be thankful, obviously, because we know that he works all things for our good, because we know that he is directing everything in our life. So if we're griping and ungrateful, then we're not walking in the Spirit. We are in the flesh. He says to the Romans, for those that are after the flesh, phroneo, those that do mind, exercise the mind toward the things of the flesh. But they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They exercise their mind toward the things of the flesh, toward the old sinful nature. But they that are after the Spirit mind, they exercise the mind the things of the Spirit. Paul says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So for the Christian to walk in the Holy Spirit is to walk in the Word of God. It's to walk in the conviction that the Spirit of God and in the light of the revelation that God has given to us in the Word of God. He instills these convictions, and then we operate out of that. We operate out of knowledge. We operate out of an understanding of what the Word of God, what's pleasing to God. And we have, if we're a Christian, we have a heart to do that. We have a heart to honor the Lord and follow Christ in his ways. And if we don't do it, then we feel the conviction of sin. Because we know, we have knowledge. We know when we have broken it. At that point, we are to repent and return, and not to quench the Holy Spirit. And then finally, just want to talk for a moment about the comforts of the Holy Ghost. It says in Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, in a consciousness of their acceptance and union with God. That's comfort. If you are conscious of the fact of your acceptance and your union with God, that you have been received by God, that your sins have been forgiven, that is to walk in comfort. In a consciousness of their acceptance and union with God through His Spirit, by which solid peace and happiness are brought to the soul. The truly religious man knowing and feeling that he is of God by the Spirit which is given him. Nothing less can be implied in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, Clark. So it is walking with this acceptance and union with God. We have been assured that we are the children of God. That's a great comfort, tremendous comfort, that we walk in. And that why the saints, through the most terrible ordeals, can have the comfort of the Holy Ghost, because they have the comfort of sins forgiven. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it is their peace and joy in believing under the silent operation of the Blessed Comforter. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a great comfort. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The comforts of the promises of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. That's a great comfort. The comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and makes them intelligible before God. Especially the older you get, the more you recognize the frailties that you have and how many times you've prayed things that were things that God would not do. God showed it to you very clearly. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. So the world does not have this comfort. It is only the saints who have this comfort, and it's the comfort of revelations of Christ's glory to our soul. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And so he sends forth the Spirit of God, part of that great work of redemption by which everything is provided that we need in order to make it to eternal glory and to enable us to do the work that God has given us to do, despite the fact that we know how pitiful we are and how poor we are in our own selves. Because of the giving of the Holy Spirit, we can walk confidently that he can direct us, he will direct us, he will guide us, he will enable us to do his work and accomplish his purposes. And so that we don't have to try to do something that doesn't belong to us. Our duty is to follow the teaching of the Spirit who teaches us the Word of God, remain true to those convictions and remain faithful in our presentation of the glory of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeking to disciple the nations, discipling other men. Whether those men come to life or not will be determined by the power of the Holy Spirit and the purposes of God in His work of predestination and election. But our faithfulness is determined by simply walking in the Spirit rather than in our own flesh. Father, we thank You. We do thank You for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for His teaching and directing His people. We thank You for the great mercy that You show to us, great grace You show to us, that we are Your creatures. We are infinitely lower than You. You are our God. And we are but clay in Your hands, and yet You have showered great love upon us. And You have granted us peace in knowing You. You've taken away our blindness, taken away our confusion and chaos of our minds. That while there may be many things we do not know, we know this. We know the love of God in Christ. And I pray that You would bless Your people as You enable them to accomplish Your purposes that You have given to them. The particular gifts and graces that You have bestowed upon them, the church, to do Your work. I pray that You would grant them Your peace and joy in believing. I pray that You would enable them to eulogize You, to speak well of You, to magnify You, to make Christ known. Help us, O Lord. Direct us, even in this new year, to be filled with the Spirit of God and to walk in the Spirit of God. How often we have walked in the flesh, or have done deeds of the flesh. We thank You for the pardon and forgiveness of those sins. We pray that You would make us consistent in our walk, that we might honor You. Ask now that You'd be with Your people, that You would bless them as they go their several places, and that You would direct them in all things by Your word and by Your Spirit. That You would bless their study of the Word of God. Give them insight. Give them conviction of soul. Give them an establishment in the holy faith. And give them also that leadership to take it to others as well, for they have much to offer, those who are lost, ignorant, without Christ in this world. Continue to show us Your glory, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.